Matthew chapter 4, that text is printed, page 7 in your bulletin. The hope of Christ's coming is seen in the transforming light that is brought to us through Jesus, an encounter with the Savior, the light of the world. That light profoundly changes us, even though we may still struggle with troubling and stubborn darkness. As we look to the reading of God's Word, if you would please join me in prayer. Living God, we would ask you this day to help us to hear your holy Word, that we may truly understand, and Lord, that in understanding we may believe, and in believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience. Lord, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do, and this we would pray through Christ our Savior. Amen. Be looking at, just to start with, Matthew chapter 4, 13 to 17. And leaving Nazareth, Jesus went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The word of the Lord. Different testimonies are shared by all of us. For those who belong to Christ Jesus, we have come to him in similar yet different ways. There are those who have been brought up in the faith. The promises of the Lord have been yours from your earliest memories. Others have what I've referred to as a dimmer switch conversion. You went from darkness to light in a gradual, ever-increasing way. You cannot look back and pinpoint any one time period and say, that was the moment. There was more light and less darkness over time. And yet others have what might be thought of as a light switch experience. The room was dark, and then it was full of light. Click. November 3rd, 1968. June 14th, 2001. You can remember that moment of your conversion as if it were a birthday. And it is a rebirth, a renewal. But regardless of your experience, the transforming light of Christ comes to our soul through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, he has enlightened our minds in the knowledge of Christ. He has renewed our wills, and he continues to persuade us and to enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. That's the good news. That's the joyous part of our faith, light into darkness. But we have another reality too. The dark parts of our heart don't just seem to want to give up without a fight. There have been sins we thought we have long conquered that may resurface once more to trouble us. Or there may be problems that we've never actually dealt with before, and suddenly they seem to come up out of nowhere. Their presence is acutely troubling, and their roots can be deeply entrenched. And we ask ourselves, how can this be? I thought I had been transformed into a new person in Jesus. Am I really his? Why now of all times? I thought I was past that. And these kinds of questions continue to plague us. Yet even there, the transforming power of the Spirit is at work in God's people. And we are to keep our eyes, our focus upon Christ Jesus. Looking at Matthew 4, we see then the dawning of this light, Christ coming into the world, enabling us then to become like him. This is at the very headwaters of Jesus' ministry. He has been tempted by Satan after fasting in the wilderness these 40 days. John the Baptist has been arrested by King Herod. And when Jesus heard this, he came to Galilee. And it says, leaving Nazareth, he lived in Capernaum by the sea. Zebulun and Naphtali, they were two of the tribes of Israel whose territory bordered the Sea of Galilee and actually expanded all the way through Asher into the Mediterranean. Galilee was a mixed population of Jews and Gentiles. For this region, it actually had a pretty good sized population. It was the center of the hustle and bustle of trade and commerce. The Jewish people in Jerusalem and Judea actually looked down upon the Galileans because from a religious standpoint, they seemed to be impure. And Jesus was choosing then to associate with the despised and the lowly rather than the high and the mighty. And it goes forward in verse 14, so that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. This is the fifth of 10 fulfillment quotations in Matthew. This one here is from Isaiah chapter 9. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them the light has dawned. Of course, that question comes, well, what does it mean to be dwelling in darkness? In part, it's a reference to the fact that this is the northern region of Israel. This is the area that was first hit by any invading army that came as a judgment upon God's people for their sinfulness. The Syrians came this way, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. The light of access to the temple was first extinguished here. Many of God's people had been removed and scattered across the empire. Pagans were brought in to replace them. It was religiously dark. The light of God's truth had been largely removed or severely mixed by the time that Jesus steps onto the scene. But of this light, Cyril of Alexandria said, "The Father gave us the Son to be a lamp to the world, to illumine us with divine light, to rescue us from satanic darkness." And Jesus comes to a dark place in Israel to rescue them. Well, how? How does he do this? Wherein lies this rescue? In verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This was the very same message that John the Baptist had proclaimed in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. The very last of the Old Testament prophets, his message is the same as the Messiah. It's the same message as the apostles. Acts 26, verse 20, Paul summarizes his preaching and he said, "I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." The same message. This message of repentance, turning to God. Well, what exactly is repentance? For many, they think of, well, it's turning over a new leaf, sort of like a New Year's resolution, making some sort of behavioral change. But that's not biblical repentance. Biblical repentance goes down to the root and changes life from the bottom up, from the inside out. It is a profound change in the direction, both in our motives as well as our actions. It starts in the heart. This life-changing transformation, which comes from initial repentance, it's only found in Jesus. The dawning of His light that brings the end of ourselves, it is His power alone that can do this for us. If you want a true Christmas story of the Scrooge becoming a new man, if you want a Christmas where the Grinch's small heart grew three sizes that day, it will only come through the light of Jesus, which brings us to true repentance of our sins and then transforms us into His image. It's not just repainting the barn. It's allowing the Spirit to completely deconstruct it and to build it anew. But this is where the struggle still is for us. We just can't seem to get rid of the old Scrooge. There's a Grinch that lies in the shadows of our hearts. How can that be? How can there still be this troubling darkness in God's people? Years ago, Christian writer Philip Yancey, he spoke with a pastor in Chicago, and this man had been a soldier in World War II, and his unit had participated in the liberation of the Dachau concentration camp. And he was speaking to Philip Yancey and just remembering this life-changing event. He said, a buddy and I were assigned to one boxcar. Inside were human bodies stacked in neat rows, exactly like firewood. Most of them were corpses, but there were a few who were still alive. The Germans, ever meticulous, had planned and laid this out so their head and feet were alternating all the way through so they could get the maximum amount of people stuffed in there. And he said, our jobs was like moving furniture. I spent 2 hours in that boxcar, 2 hours that included for me every known emotion. Rage, pity, shame, revulsion, every negative emotion. They came in waves, all but the rage. It stayed fueling our work. And then he recalled there's a fellow soldier named Chuck who had agreed to escort 12 SS officers who had been in charge of the cow to an interrogation camp nearby. And they had left, and he was inside the boxcar, and a few minutes later, they heard 3 long bursts of a machine gun. And then pretty soon, Chuck came back, and smoke was still coming from his weapon. And with a leer, he said, they all tried to run away. And the pastor continued. He said, it was that day that I felt called by God to become a pastor. He said, first, there was the horror of the corpses in the boxcar. I could not absorb it. It was such a scene. I did not even know that such absolute evil existed. But when I saw it, I knew beyond doubt that I must spend my life serving whatever opposes such evil by serving God. The second thing came with this incident with Chuck. He said, I had this nauseating fear that the captain might call on me to escort the next group. The next group of SS guards. And this dread fear that if he did, I might do the same thing as Chuck. Because the beast that was within those guards was also within me. The beast that was in those guards was also within me. This is a man who knows his own measure. He was frightened by it because he recognized the darkness in his own heart too, from one who even knew Christ. How easy it would be to justify what Chuck had done. Vengeance cloaked as justice. But this man knew darkness for what it was. He saw it and it troubled him. Yet even being able to see this darkness, that's a gift of Jesus. That he could see it was a part of the gift of light given to him. Except that awareness alone does not take away the battle, this internal warfare of the soul. I want us to consider two areas of warring against the darkness. In Matthew 6, I mentioned this last week, Matthew 6, 22 to 24, Jesus is talking about the pull of greed and money on our hearts. And he says in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either they will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What Jesus speaks to certainly includes money and greed, but it also goes beyond that. Almost everything we do depends on our ability of our eyes to see. A sound eye, a healthy eye, becomes a picture for us of one's having their heart in the right place. And as the ability of our eye to see affects the whole body, so our ambitions, our desires, affect our entire life. If your heart is set on the things of the world, you will not see God. You will not understand His will or the future at all. Scottish minister Sinclair Ferguson put it this way. He said, poor spiritual vision, having wrong spiritual priorities, influences the entire direction of our lives. That's what I'm referring to here in bulletin as becoming lost along the way. And that area sort of, it covers the sins of the flesh. Those types of sins, that sexual immorality, drunkenness, drug use, laziness, gluttony, as well as greed. When our eyes, when our inner sight becomes dark, it affects everything. We start to look to something else to provide us life and happiness other than Jesus. We allow our minds, our hearts to start refocusing on these kinds of sins. It's not long before they just sweep us away because we cannot serve two masters. Well, what might that look like? For young people, wondering what it would be like to be drunk or stoned, an infatuation with these things, a curiosity that starts to burn into an inner desire does not want to be quenched until it's tried it. It's tasted it. It wants to know something that it can't have. For others, it's a desire to escape it all, just to check out. I just need a break. I need to indulge myself. The pressures of life are just getting too much. I just need to step out. And we lose our focus. This darkness starts to grow in our hearts. It could be an adulterous spark, a daydreaming of what a new relationship would feel like. Toying with the idea in the mind, a thought that gives way to a gradual thirst. And when the heart makes that jump, there's a switch that just seems to go off. People who we knew were so solid in their faith lose their way. And you wonder, will they ever find it back? Same for young college students. One college worker put it this way. He said, as a millennial himself and a college director, he said, I've seen it with a number of my friends and students. The Bible, unsurprisingly, starts to become a lot more doubtful for someone once they've had sex. These college kids going away and, you know, losing their faith or questioning and wondering about all these doubts, it's usually because of immorality. The guilt they feel for doing something they know is wrong. And rather than turning to the light, they allow the darkness to push it out. And then they start having all these questions of faith. All these spiritual doubts, it comes from engaging in sin. Its illicitness darkens the eye. You become enslaved to it, and you cannot serve two masters. That's one form of darkness, the sins of the flesh. But let's consider another, becoming what you hate. Pastor Brian Chappell, he said, we become what we hate if we focus too much on the object of our scorn. We become what we hate if we focus too much on the object of our scorn. I'm sure you've seen this as well. I've seen it many times with someone who says, I'm never going to be like my dad, my mom, or someone in their life that says, I hated his drug use. I hated her drunkenness. I hated being violated by him. And this focus, this hatred upon this dark spot just seems to grow. It seems to just take on almost like a fungus that overcomes a mold of the heart. And sins of unforgiveness can turn us into the very thing that we hate. This dark focus, it changes us. It shuts out the light, and we become a twisted form of the very thing that we've despised. It is what Jesus said, if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I think a few years back I gave you this quotation, but it comes from a Muslim woman from former Yugoslavia. Remember that that region in the Balkans was entirely engulfed in horrible genocide and ethnic cleansing in the 90s. And she herself was a victim of great abuse. Don't forget that part of it. This is her testimony in part. She said, I am a Muslim. I am 35 years old. To my second son who was just born, I gave the name Jihad. So he would not forget the testament of his mother, revenge. The first time I put my baby at my breast, I told him, may this milk choke you if you forget. So be it. The Serbs taught me to hate. For the last 2 months, there was nothing in me. No pain, no bitterness, only hatred. Her unforgiveness has become a cancer to her soul. She turned into the very thing she hated. And not only that, she's raising a whole new generation to be just like the ones that she despised. That's what that hatred does. It turns us. The eye becomes dark and you cannot see. It's only by turning to Jesus, the one victim who overcame the satanic darkness by giving himself up for those who put him there. It is only through him that we can be made to see with a healthy eye. Our focus has to be on him, allowing his light to transform us, to lead us to repentance and the fruit that comes with that. One pastor said, it's not enough just to be sorry that you sinned. Evil people can be sorry for their sins. To repent is to live a new life. It is to change in ways that please and honor God. Repentance is that inner conviction that finds its expression in a constant flow of heartfelt acts of love and obedience because Jesus has set us free. It's a focus upon him. That's the delight of gathering to worship. Our worship, we come to let go of ourselves, to be able to look up, to see his light, to worship his magnificence, to realign, to refocus on Jesus. Because that overwhelming darkness, it comes. It comes through the lust of the flesh, the things that have been done to us, the struggle with unforgiveness. And it's so easy just to start getting focused on that. It's like taking a telescope and flipping it around, looking through the small end, and it just becomes very narrow. And everything else gets blocked out. And we have to come and we have to allow ourselves to be opened up to the light of Jesus. Where there's unforgiveness, say, God, please do not allow me to be like that because of my own hardness of heart. Father, change me. Keeping short accounts with your own soul. I'm struggling with doubts. I'm struggling with disappointments. I'm struggling with desires. What do I do with those things? In the land of darkness, in the shadow of death, the light has dawned. Jesus entered in to those very dark places. To say, my light is sufficient to transform you, to push out the darkness. And we come, we just cling to him. We cling in our desperation to the one who can remove it. And we worship. And we allow that to change us as we gather as his people, as we go out into the community. We are his ambassadors of light. Not because we figured it out. But we just simply point That bright person up there is Jesus. He'll change your heart. He'll captivate your soul. And whether you're a new Christian or you've been a Christian for a very long time, it's the same. That desire to give way to darkness is always there. And we come with our total dependence upon Him, not allowing it to sweep us away, but allowing His grace and His mercy to flood us to where we can become transparent, just beacons of the righteousness of Jesus given to us. That is why we are here this day, to celebrate and to worship such a glorious one. You'll pray with me. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you have enabled us to see. And Lord, even as we see Jesus, we see the dark spots of our hearts. They trouble us. We pray, Father, that you would continue to keep us from straying, to keep us from unforgiveness and the sins of the flesh. Lord, that our focus would be upon your Son. Lord God, thank you for the light that you have brought to us through him. Thank you, Father, for such kindness. And Lord, I would pray if there are those here who are trapped into darkness because of their sin, because of their blindness. Lord, I pray that through your Spirit that you would enable them to grasp hold of Jesus this day, that you would persuade their hearts of the truth of who he is. And this we would pray and ask through Jesus' mighty name. Amen.